Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make when she was with him. Peter sent them out and knelt down, and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. An amazing passage. In this story of the early church, the book of Acts that we're reading through, all the way through during these weeks leading up to about the middle of the summer, we've come to a passage today that lends itself well to what we celebrate today on Mother's Day. It lends itself well to our own faith, because this passage tells us much more than just a description of a faithful woman named Dorcas. By the way, that's her Greek name. Tabitha, the Aramaic name, the original root meaning of that name was a gazelle, a graceful antelope. This woman named Dorcas teaches us many things, not only about motherhood, about a worthy woman, but her example spills over into every arena of life for both men and women. I want us to look at this passage closely this morning. We're going to make some assumptions. We're going to draw some conclusions. And then as we come to the concluding of our service, as we always do, we're going to ask that God move in our hearts, that His Spirit move among us, and that those of us who need to make life-changing decisions would do just that. A brief recap of what we just read. I read it all the way through. I wanted you to hear the whole story. But there are some things that the context of the passage tells us. It tells us that she lived in Joppa. If you look and envision a map of the Middle East, you will know Israel sitting there. Joppa is that seaside port on the western edge of the country on the Mediterranean Sea. For centuries, it was the major port for trade and commerce for Israel. It's where the modern-day city of Tel Aviv is today. One of the Herods, toward the beginning of the New Testament era, built a port city in Caesarea Philippi up to the north, and Joppa became a little less significant. But this woman named Dorcas lived in Joppa. And it says when she grew sick and died that the disciples there knew that Lydda, another city, was close by, and they knew that Peter was there. And that's where we have to go back and look and see that the verses preceding this tell us that Peter indeed was in a city named Lydda, not far removed from Joppa. And he had healed a man named Aeneas, who had been crippled all of his life. So it stands to reason that they sent word to Lydda to find Peter because they had heard that he had been there and had been used mightily in a miracle of healing for a man named Aeneas. And so they brought Peter to Joppa. Dorcas had already been prepared for burial. They had their own customs in that day, and they laid her body out in an upper room, a cool room, if you will, a place where people could gather, a wake of some sort. And it's there we find that Peter made his entrance to the house. And all of the people, especially a group of widows, were mourning, were grieving, as always happens at death. And then the amazing miracle. the resuscitating of this woman named Dorcas back to life. Keep in mind, this is not a resurrection passage. There's only been one person to experience true resurrection, and that's Jesus the Christ. There are others in the passage, in the passages of Scripture, such as Lazarus and Tabitha or Dorcas, who were brought back to their former manner of life. They were resuscitated back to the way they previously were. And once again, they would naturally grow old and die of something at some point. So there's a difference between these miracles of bringing someone back to life. We may use the word resurrected, but we need to be clear that this wasn't the resurrection of the body as in the case of Jesus. So what do we make of a passage like this? What does it say about mothers? What does it say about a worthy woman? What does it say about all of us? Well, consider the following statements, conclusions that I draw from this. Death leaves both a void and a legacy. This passage is about the death of a very important person in the community, Dorcas. Her death left an empty space. A void was created by her death. Her influence, her words, her actions influenced many people. And as with so many who die, the first thing we think of is, what are we going to do? How are we going to function? What's going to happen next? That's a natural response to death. It leaves a void. It leaves also a legacy. It helps us to remember it. If we put death in its proper perspective, that death for the Christian is not the end, but it is a transition. That can help us to understand and know that the good things, the generous things that a person has done in their life provide an example, a legacy, not only of people that they left behind, of DNA, family of origin, but anyone who came under the influence of a faithful person. Is it okay to pray for healing in our day and time? Of course. Do we pray for those who are terminally ill? Absolutely. We should pray. We need to remember that though we may not see miracles like happened in the first century world repeating themselves over and over again with regularity like they were back then, they don't happen that way now. But healing, prayers for healing are totally appropriate. I believe personally that God heals by medicine. He's going to use the knowledge and the technology we have. To think that you can take two aspirin and a headache can be gone, is that not a miracle in and of itself? Is that not a true gift of God and all of the progress that we've made in treating disease? When we pray for healing, sometimes God will use medicine. And sometimes He will do the miraculous. There are times when people you have prayed for, people I have prayed for, when reports have come from all parts of the globe where people have been miraculously healed. And then sometimes God ultimately heals by heaven. Heaven is ultimate healing, I believe. So death creates a void. It creates and gives us an opportunity to follow through from a good example, a legacy. Because you see, eternal life in the Scripture always has two aspects. It has two sides. There are two ways to look at eternal life. The Bible says very clearly that when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, when we make that commitment to Him, that we begin to live eternal life, abundant life. Jesus said it Himself. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And He wasn't talking about just in the future, just in the here by and by, not just related in the songs that some of us know, such as I'll Fly Away or In the Sweet By and By, talking about the promise of heaven, even a stanza in what we just heard the choir perform for us, talking about standing on the other side of the Jordan. That Jordan River is always a symbol of passing over into heaven, into eternity. Eternal life is lived in the present. If you and I truly are understanding the beauty of eternal life and life in Christ and the beauty of what it means to be saved, we're experiencing a little bit of heaven each and every day that we live if our eyes and our lives are focused upon Jesus. That's what this woman Dorcas, I think, provided for so many people. Her sweet spirit, her ability and willingness to help others, we're going to see, was part of her living the abundant life in the present. And then, of course, eternal life is always pictured as heaven. It's pictured as eternity. When loved ones pass from physical life into the eternal, we gather to, we hesitate sometimes to say celebrate. We call them memorial services or funeral services. Don't ever underestimate the importance and the value of gathering as a family of faith, being surrounded by friends and family at that time of need. When what do you do? Well, yes, you grieve and you mourn, but you also proclaim that eternal life has a heavenly dimension. Yes, they prayed for Dorcas to be brought back to life. They went so far as to bring a disciple named Peter who had been used by God to perform so many amazing miracles. But they also needed to keep in mind that eternal life in the present and eternal life in eternity went hand in hand. We must sacrifice in order to serve. I draw that from this passage. Think about that sentence. Jimmy Bryan, our missions minister, related that very statement to us when he was giving us a report not too long ago, that part of what happens to people like you and me is that we realize that in truly fulfilling our destiny, we want to serve. And there are times when we must sacrifice in order to be able to serve, which means that serving is not just out of convenience. Serving is not just something that we do because we feel like it. But God might call upon us to sacrifice what we've done, to sacrifice our time and energy in order to serve Him. Now, there are a couple of questions here. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to take the steps necessary in order to serve and to do whatever it is that God has you to do? That's why Mother's Day is so important. When you think of that person in your life, your mom, it may be your real mother. It may be a mother figure to you. We all have had someone, hopefully all of us, though not everyone in this room may be a mother, even though you're female. You have had someone to influence your life. And to have that nurturing, mothering influence upon you. Sunday mornings before this service, I meet in a conference room over here and pray with the deacons that are on a heightened sense of duty. We have them assigned to do tasks every Sunday when we meet here. And I meet with a core group of them and we pray. And this morning, John Starnes is one of the deacons in there, was praying with us. And he just mentioned when we were done, he said, "This is Mother's Day and this reminds me of my own wife, Paula." John and Paula are active members of our church. And John related that years ago when he was in the Navy, went on a tour of duty to Vietnam and was gone for almost a year. And he said, "Paula had to take control of the house, of the children, take care of everything while I was gone." And he said, "That perspective means much to me on Mother's Day." And it should. Of course, Tim Weaver, the other deacon sitting across the table, said, "And John, can you imagine what would have happened if you had been the one that had to manage the house and be gone for a year?" But what do we celebrate on Mother's Day? More times than not, it's the fact that moms mean much to us. Absolutely. They're the prettiest ladies on the face of the earth. That's how we ought to speak of them. But even deeper than that, it's an appreciation for what? For a person who is willing to sacrifice in order to serve. And that goes far beyond Mother's Day, doesn't it? It goes to whatever it is God is leading you and me to do with our time, with our resources. You've got to be aware. And when you're aware, you can meet needs when you can. That's where this woman named Dorcas shines. You know, several churches that I belong to in the past have had a Bible study class of senior adult ladies, women, and almost every church, this one doesn't have names, Bible character names, for Bible study classes like other churches do. But there's always been a Dorcas class in churches where I've served. And I always wondered, you know, why are they called Dorcas class? Well, all you have to do is look to Acts chapter 9 and read about this woman and read about her acts of kindness. And then you can see why a Bible study class might want to have as their title, as their name that describes them, the Dorcas class of such and such a church. Well, what does it tell us about this lady? Does it tell us that Dorcas was a widow? We don't know for sure. We just know that she was a gracious lady. But it happened that she used much of her abilities to help others. Because what did the ladies do? The widows who were grieving over the loss of a good friend. These women who were feeling the void that was created by her death. When Peter was brought into the room, the scripture says that these widow ladies were crying and they were grieving. And they were also showing Peter what this lady had been doing. And this is what she had been doing right here. She had been creating blankets, tunics, clothing for people who were in need. Now, we don't have a Dorcas class in our church, but we do have a group of ladies that are known as Caring Hands. They meet on the first and third Monday of every month, and this is what they do. They make blankets, and I don't know what the technical term for a quilt would be describing this, but these are the kind of things that these ladies do. They're in our church. They make these bears that can be used for children. It's got even a description of who made this bear. It's called Care for You Bear Ministry. And these are ladies that are in our church. Included in that group is Shirley Neighbors, and Sharon Sewell, and Chalice Bartholomew, Bill Bushong, and Betty Stevens, and others who donate fabric and thread and everything that's needed to do this. What is it doing? It's a way to meet the needs of people. In the first century world, there was a great need to help those who didn't have the resources that others had. Remember, that's why the deacons were elected in the first place. Deacons were elected to serve. That's what the word means. That's why that first group of eight were set aside and why we have deacons in our churches today. Because they're serving the congregation. Well, here is a lady named Dorcas who understood and knew that there were needs all around her. And she wasn't going to depend just upon a deacon. She wasn't going to depend upon someone else. She understood and knew that she had the ability, if she was willing, to go to the work. If she was willing to sacrifice in order to serve. And the product of her hands? Something like this? See, if you're truly living the abundant life in the here and now, then those opportunities to you are going to be seen as privileges. Not just responsibilities. Not just work that must be done. But a gift from God, allowing you to pour back into the lives of others. This passage shows me that there is a principle. It'll be on the screen. It's a kind of a play on words, but focus on it. Sowing leads to sowing, leads to saving. Sowing, S-E-W-I-N-G. The work, the handiwork of a woman named Dorcas and her friends to provide for others. What did that do? That sowing was actually planting of a seed, if you will. The principle of people hearing and knowing about the Word of God has been told time and time again. Jesus spoke parables about those who would go out and sow the seed of the Word of God. Well, here we have someone who was sowing literally, creating clothing and blankets for those in need. And that in turn was planting a seed. Why would you do this? Why would you give me this? Why do you even care about my circumstance, someone might ask. And so the giving of this gift, the product of this labor, would end up what? In the saving of a life. And someone seeing, you do this because the Son of God, you tell me about Jesus the Christ, died for me as well as you. Can I have what you have? Not referring to the handiwork, but referring to what was generating that generosity in the first place. You see, there was a woman named Dorcas. She cared for other people. She used the opportunities that were before her to meet the needs of others. And when she died, there was a great void that was created and a legacy as well. And in this case, God answered the prayers of those people. And you notice that the scripture is very clear that Peter, as he dismissed the ladies and all the mourners from the room, he knelt down knowing that he couldn't do anything in and of himself. And he prayed, and God so empowered him that he was able to simply to speak the word, Tabitha, get up, arise. What an encouragement. But you know, I just now realized that I left out, I apologize, I left out the last verse of the chapter. I thought chapter 9, verse 42 was the last verse, but no, it's not. It's 9:43. Let me read it to you. It says, and it came about that Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. And you go, well, so what, Stephen? It's good you left it off. It has nothing to do with the passage. Think again. Peter went to Joppa, prayed, and God miraculously resuscitated Dorcas back to life. And Peter stayed a few more days in the home of a tanner named Simon. Now let me just add what you could fill in here if you were living in that day and time. He stayed in the home of an unclean man who dealt with animal skins and animal blood that was directly in contrast and in disobedience to the command of God given in the Old Testament to be clean, to be ceremonially clean, to always be pure, to never handle dead animals, to never touch blood like this. And here is a man whose own handiwork, his hands were steeped in the skinning of animals. And Peter stayed with him for days. For what purpose? Well, you see, God was preparing Peter for another challenge in his life. See, Peter was a Jew. And Peter had this racist streak in his life. And his heart is being softened. And he's beginning to see that God created a big world, much bigger than just the country of Israel. The nation of Israel. And though he was part of God's chosen people, Peter is beginning to understand that his calling is to reach out and meet the needs, like Dorcas gave a beautiful example in her life, to reach the needs of others. And it's going to be in chapter 10 of Acts where Peter is called to a Gentile's home of a man named Cornelius. And God gives Peter a vision of all the things on the earth that he considered to be unclean. And God says, Peter, if I've created them and I call them clean, what are you going to do? And by the way, this all happened in Joppa. How could I miss it? Does Joppa mean anything to us? All you got to do is turn back to the first chapter of the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah, the prophet of God in his day and time, God commissioned him to go to Nineveh. And instead, Jonah determined to run from God. And he went where? to the seaport of Joppa. And he did what? He bought passage upon a ship that would take him as far away from Nineveh as possible. And we find that God had to deal with his disobedient prophet named Jonah in a dramatic way. And here, come to find out, centuries later, in the same port city, in the same village, the same place, God brings about the circumstances of a faithful woman named Dorcas and a disciple named Peter, who's still got a lot to learn and has got to get over the prejudices in his life. Peter has still got to make some decisions about his willingness to sacrifice in order to serve. He's still got to make decisions about whether he's going to be willing to lead people to meet the needs of others, even when it might hurt and cost him something. It happened in Joppa, where instead of running away from God, as Jonah did, Peter is learning how to accept others, to take the criticism that might come his way, and to launch out in an adventure to bring the grace of God to people everywhere. You see what happens when one person lives a faithful life? It can change everything and everyone. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place, to celebrate and to honor our moms today. And Father, thank you for your word, that it's true, that it conveys to us in so many ways, from so many different angles, your truth. Be with us in these moments of decision and moments of invitation and commitment, that we might respond as Dorcas responded to you in her life. It's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service today. It could well be that there are people in this room, sitting in these pews, and you're ready to make that decision for God that's going to turn your life around. What would it be? Well, the one I would want to make sure that we cover is maybe you're here today and you've never professed your faith in Jesus. You've never said yes to the Lordship of Christ in your life. You have never crossed that line of faith and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. If you pray that prayer, the Spirit of God comes into your heart and your life, and you begin to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us all. I'd invite you to come forward. If you don't understand everything that means, if you need someone to help guide you, we'll have ministers and deacons that are standing here ready to help. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, never told anyone, never followed him in believer's baptism as these four did at the beginning of our hour. If that's the decision that's upon your heart, if you're ready to identify with Jesus in that commandment, that symbol of his life and death and resurrection, then we invite you to come forward. We'll find a convenient day and service for you to experience baptism. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is where you serve. Maybe this is where you belong, but you're not a part of our church officially. We'd invite you to join this church, to become a part of the family of faith that we know as First Baptist Church Louisville. Maybe you've got some attitudes in your heart and life that are wrong. Maybe it's Peter's problem, prejudice. Maybe you look down upon others. Maybe you wonder why you're being called and asked to do this or that. You don't want to exert the effort. Well, maybe God will use a passage like we've looked at today. Maybe he'll use the life of an unassuming woman named Dorcas to bring us back where we need to be. Maybe you just need prayer today. Maybe you just want someone to pray over you. Will there be people here that are willing to do that? That's our invitation. We stand, we sing, we wait. Won't you step out and come forward right now?